Acts chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened unto him. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." We ask, Heavenly Father, that there would be your blessing upon us. Not any, not mine, but yours. We ask, Father, that we may be encouraged in our responsibilities. May we see lame men around us walking and praising God. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. You may be seated. We can't be exactly sure where this miracle took place. Jerusalem, yes. Temple, yes. But I've seen dozens of depictions of the temple in Jerusalem, and they're all just a little bit different. Some of them say, "Here's the beautiful gate," and some of them say, "Nothing about the beautiful gate." Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere else in the Bible, are we told, "Here is the beautiful gate." So we have no references to turn to help us visualize where it was this took place. But there is a reference in verse number 11 to Solomon's porch. And in verse number 8, after the healing, the three of them went into the temple, and there in Solomon's porch, other things took place. So I'm thinking that this took place at one of the exterior gates, one of the farthest doorways into the temple grounds, not into the temple itself, but into the temple area. It took place outside the court of the women. It took place outside of Solomon's porch. One day at just before 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Peter and John were walking toward the beautiful gate. On that day, one of the greatest of all human events took place. A man was born again. Two Christians behaved like Christians, and one sick, dead, lost man became a new child in Christ. Let's consider the event itself. I was going over my notes a few minutes ago, and I noticed that this is going to be a very short message because I only have one point. The other 3 points never came along. So, we may be done here in 5 minutes, and then maybe not. This man, because of his malady, had no access into the temple. He could not be there. Because he couldn't walk, he was not permitted inside the temple grounds. Number one, he couldn't walk in. And number two, he was crippled, and no one would permit him in. So, metaphorically, symbolically, he had no access to God. He was unable to worship the Lord according to the outline that the Old Testament established for that sort of thing. He was spiritually crippled, lost. In reality, he was dead in his trespasses and sins in the sight of God. And we're told here in the text that he'd never been able to walk. He was born that way. Just as we are born sinners, he was born unable to walk. His legs, though, were normal looking to some degree. All of the bones were there. The muscles were all shriveled up, I'm sure. But the structure was there. The opportunity was there. But for some reason or other, he could not get his legs to work. Apparently, there was a neurological problem, so that his cerebellum was kept from commanding his legs to move so that he could walk. It appears that several of his friends, maybe loved ones, I don't know, brother and that sort of thing, several people every day came to his house and picked him up in some fashion. Maybe there were four of them. Picked him up and carried him to essentially the same place day after day after day. The gate, beautiful, going into the temple. And there he would sit or lay, and he would beg for alms from the hundreds of people that passed through that gate to go in to worship the Lord. Tabling for a moment his many problems, he had blessings. For example, he had a few friends. Maybe he had a loving family. What a blessing there is in that. It offers nothing for eternity, but in the short term, it is a privilege to have a friend. He had people who every day would carry him off. Oh, some cynic might say, he probably paid them. After all, he was getting a pretty good living there, begging for money. Maybe he gave them. No. Let's just say he had good friends. And they're sitting at that gate. If anything happened in the temple, or even if anything happened elsewhere in the city, this man knew about it. It was there was a funnel of information here all the time. He had seen the high priest on many occasions. He could identify, he could recognize the members of the Sanhedrin. They would come through his gate from time to time. If there was a new hymn recently composed, sung by the Levites, perhaps he heard that. Maybe he could even sing them. If there had been a riot against the Romans on the other side of town, eventually there would be some Jews coming by, going into the temple, who would be talking about it. And this fellow, maybe they wouldn't address him, maybe they wouldn't speak to him, but he'd hear about that sort of thing. And of course, he heard about Jesus of Nazareth long before he had the privilege of seeing him on several occasions. He had seen Jesus, or at least he saw the crowd that was surrounding Christ as they went into the temple, the disciples and probably others hanging on. And when Jesus cleansed the temple, this fellow probably laughed as some of those money changers and others ran out of the temple. He was aware of these sorts of things. But he also knew that several months ago, this Jesus of Nazareth had been put to death. He was aware of these things. He was living on the edge of a spiritual life. He was attending the house of God without really participating in it. His income was derived from people who were going to and fro from the temple, from church, shall we say. Perhaps he would have liked to go in himself, but he never could. The good that he would, he could not do. He might have wanted to worship with the others, but in reality, it was contrary to his physical nature. He could not worship with the others. He couldn't. He knew the way, but he couldn't even get to the on-ramp into that way. One special day, by the providence of God, two of the Lord's apostles chose to enter the temple grounds through that particular door, the beautiful gate. And in that encounter, we catch a glimpse of one way in which we can serve the Lord. Not only serve the Lord, but serve our fellow man at the same time. How often during our lives and our days do we walk past a lame man, someone in need of our help? You may see a tear trickling down the cheek of a stranger. You may hear a gasp or a groan. You don't know this person. Sometimes they may look right at you and ask an alms. Do you have something for me? Do you have anything for me? Can you help? Perhaps in the case of this man, that request was made in a very unemotional fashion. He's asked this for this gift 100 times already today. And then there was the day before, and the day before that, and the day before that. He's been doing this for months, maybe years. Maybe it was just alms, alms. We don't know. But here we're being asked. Are we listening? Can we hear? This person is in need. Peter heard. And the first thing he did was to excite that man's expectations. Look on us, he said to the fella. Look on us. And the man did just that. But he was instantly disappointed. It didn't take very long to see that these men weren't dressed much better than he was dressed. These people didn't look like money. Didn't look like they had any special privilege in the temple. And they were obviously Galileans. There was even the faint odor of fish around them. Galileans usually didn't have money. That was on the other side of the tracks. On the other side of Samaria. Money's down here in Judea. They're just fishmongers up there in Galilee. When Peter said, look on us, did he mean, can't you see that we have no money to share with you? Or did he mean, hey, give me your attention for just a few minutes. Look at us. What did he mean? Peter saw the man's disappointment and knew that he had to add to that disappointment before he could go any farther. I'm sorry, but we don't have any silver or gold to share with you. We are Christian nobodies. There's nothing in our pockets. There's nothing in us to share with you. Look on us. The most helpful Christian needs to admit to himself and to share with others that he lacks those things which the world yearns for. We can't satisfy the world. We can't satisfy the people who are in the world. We don't have what they want. Alms! Give me money! Peter says, I don't have any money. Silver and gold can't be found in my pocket. How many people have come to the doors of our church asking for alms? In the last 30 years, there have been at least 100. I don't know how many have come lately. But we haven't had much silver and gold to share with those people. And when it comes to our ministry, we don't have a lot of the silver of eloquence and the gold of worldly intellectualism. All we have is the Bible.
Yes.
The Lord Jesus Christ. After saying, "Look on us," Peter turned the man's attention away from us. "Look on us." And then he said, "Don't look at us, John and I. In the process, he tried to suggest that what the man really needed was not what he thought he needed. Look on us. The world and the lost people who fill it ultimately don't need more silver and gold. They may think they do. While charities and homeless shelters and homes for unwed mothers and associations and organizations to bless and protect abused children, even though these things have their usefulness, these are not the greatest needs that our world has. They're not the answers to the problems of this world. The world doesn't need more psychiatrists with their pills and their upbeat attitude. The world doesn't need more entertainment, better entertainment, more vulgar entertainment. The world doesn't even need more Christians and churches. There are plenty of churches already here. What the world needs is Christ Jesus. Christians know that we were not redeemed with silver and gold. "I'm sorry, sir, I don't have any silver or gold," but that's not what you need. You need redemption. And it has nothing to do with the things of this world or silver and gold. The world needs God's people, genuine Christians, who are willing to admit they have nothing to offer the world in themselves. "Look on us," Peter says. "Recognize that we cannot help you in the way you think you need help. The world needs Christian servants who can lay aside their own plans, their own strengths, their own wisdom, their wealth. They need to lay that aside in order that they might be channels of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit." I saw a man on Thursday wearing what I thought was a Christian t-shirt. It was black and it had light coloring, lettering, that sort of thing. It had a message about an aviation mission program. I didn't get to talk to the man. An opportunity. But I wondered if he indeed was a Christian servant of God or if he just found the t-shirt. He was holding a book, a paperback. I would guess from my vast knowledge of paperback books, it was 150 pages or so. And he began to read it. He was just beginning this book. Eventually, I saw the title. It was something like, "How to Raise Money for Your Ministry." How to raise money for your ministry. Correctly or incorrectly, I couldn't tell you at this point, I assumed that he was just another neo-evangelical trying to employ the techniques of the world to do some religious job. Maybe I was wrong. It's not going to work. That sort of thing isn't going to help this lame man to walk. Peter admitted to this poor sufferer that he had nothing of the world with which to bless him. What Peter did was turn the man's attention toward the Lord. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them. He didn't look when he was begging alms, maybe he was falling asleep. He did give heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man might have thought, here we have reference to that Nazarene again. I thought those people were from Galilee. Yeah, I knew they were from Galilee. But why are they talking about Jesus of Nazareth like this? Everybody knows Jesus died on a Roman cross not too many weeks ago. Why are they referring to Jesus? Now, unless Peter emphasized it, the man might have missed something that perhaps you missed as I was reading this text or expounding on it. The title Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter was declaring that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that righteous souls in Israel have been longing for all these years. Jesus is the Christ. Peter was declaring that this man is special. Did you catch that, sir? I find it interesting that Peter did not go into a theological discussion about Christ. In fact, there wasn't a word of technical theology in any of the first part of this scripture. Some of it will come up later when Peter begins to preach to the others. But at this point, there's no theology whatsoever. Peter didn't discuss this man's depravity. He didn't talk about the imputation of Adam's sin or how the curse was involved in the fact that he could not walk. There was no soliloquy on election or the sovereign grace of God. This man didn't need these things. He didn't talk about the Trinity. He didn't talk about Jesus, the second person of the Godhead. He simply slid right through the truth that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. And he did it in such a way as to suggest, at least to me, everybody ought to know. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up. I'm not sure if we should criticize Peter or praise him for this sort of behavior. But he did what he did. He didn't talk about Jesus' sacrifice for sin. He didn't say, "This is the Lamb of God." There would be plenty of time for Bible doctrine later if this man is born again. But at this point, he just needs Jesus. He just needs the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up. Let's go into the temple together. Peter basically shot an arrow through the person of Christ right into the heart and the faith of this lame man. Now, a discussion of faith can often be a mistake unless it's handled properly. Everyone has faith, faith in something or other. For example, how many millions of people have faith that their baptism has made them children of God? How many others have added faith in their church or their church membership to meet their eternal needs? And then millions of people outside of religion, outside of church, have faith in their intellect, faith in their education, their understanding of the universe. Multitudes have faith in their faith. People talk about faith-based ministries. A lot of them are like cruise ships that are looking for rocks on which to wreck. Faith? We have to get a little more specific than that. But Peter's arrow went through Christ Jesus before entering this man's faith. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Such as I have, I give thee. Such as I have, I give. What was it that Peter gave the man? What was it? As I said, he didn't give him a lecture on the theology of Christ. No Christology here. There's no lesson on soteriology, on salvation. Peter didn't, and he couldn't, give that man faith to trust Christ. It's beyond him. He couldn't cut off a piece of his own apostolic faith and share that with this starving man. All he could do is exhort him to trust Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. He hoped that this man was going to do what he suggested. So Peter did the only thing that he could to assist this man with his neonatal faith. What did he give him? His hand. He reached down with his hand. They joined right hands and Paul yanked him up onto his formerly useless ankles. Here, take my hand. Stand up. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk, the man thought to himself. I have never taken a step in my life. And you say, rise up and walk? That's right. Let's experiment with that faith of yours. You do have faith, don't you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and stand up. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. May not be true in every case, but usually when you find the word name in the most contexts in the Bible, you can substitute the word nature. You can even substitute the person in place of that name. Not always, but many times. Upon the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I am telling you to stand up.
Yes, amen.
Or maybe we should rephrase that. In the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, do it. Let's not talk about it. Do it. Here. Here's my hand. Let me lift you up. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Just as the Lord has saved me, Peter says. Most people would have taken a few minutes to think about Peter's words. This is not logical. This is not rational. Let's try to make sense out of it. To stand and walk is as foreign to me as flying is to you. But that lost man doesn't need to make sense out of God's salvation. He cannot make sense out of God's salvation. Later, with the help of the Holy Spirit, he may be able to put some of the pieces together. Sin requires a sacrifice. Sin requires a perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ is perfect, and he died a sacrifice, and that sort of thing. We're able to put some of the pieces together. Some of us may be able to explain salvation on an elemental level. The lost man can't do that. The untrained man can't begin to do that. But there's still that enigmatic, eternal question, why would he want me to be saved? Why would he want me to stand? This business of salvation, this standing and walking in Christ, makes no sense. It's not logical. Yet Peter says, here's my hand. Let's do it.
Yes.
What's holding you back? Peter the evangelist did not give the man an opportunity to ruminate over the question. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Here. He just put his hand down in an offer to help. Well, it might be argued, well, maybe the Holy Spirit gave direction to the apostles. They already knew that the Lord was working in this man's heart. No, I don't read that here. Maybe God had given this man faith to trust in Him, and this had somehow been revealed to Peter. I don't find it here. Peter didn't know if this man was elect or not. He simply declared, you know, there is healing. There is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So what are you waiting for? Rise up and walk. Let's go. Here's my hand. Let me steady you. The man received from Christ, by an act of faith, strength to overcome his weakness. Could I say that he received Christ and was made whole? Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Isn't this a picture of salvation? Isn't this a picture of the way an evangelist ought to present salvation to someone? Began with a man who was helpless and hopeless. But in God's providence, along came an ambassador of Christ. Oh, yes, he was an apostle. We don't have to be apostles to help lame people. When the Holy Spirit gives the sinner faith to trust the promise of God, it's because it's God's will to cure him. 98 times out of 100, the Lord uses one of His servants to strengthen the ankles of the lame. He uses us. The man whom the Lord intends to save will reach out to Christ, perhaps through the hand of one of the Lord's servants. Reaching to the Lord by faith, he will find his life restored. It's our job, our God-ordained commission, to reach down to the spiritually crippled in this world and help them up. Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we freely give. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Please stand.
Amen.